Heavenly Father, as we come to this new series of studies, asking the questions, the most difficult questions in life, we ask that you would help us to find answers from your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. It's been a pretty good week for pharmaceutical company shares, at least those selling stress-reducing medications. First of all, there was the government report that has shown that house prices have been increasing so significantly that many of us, including myself, will never get a toehold on the property ladder. In the year 2000, house prices averaged 4 times annual salary. To 2026, house prices are predicted to be 10 times annual salaries. So mortgages will be more costly, and they will take longer to pay off. The solution is simple. You live with your parents until you can move in with your children. Okay. Then came a report from an eminent chronobiologist, Professor Russell Foster of Oxford University, who predicts we are becoming a zombie nation. We are literally sleepwalking our way into economic disaster. Extended work hours, a growing 24/7 entertainment and shopping culture is leading to serious sleep deprivation. The consequences are weight gain, a rise in irritability, hallucinations, and motor car accidents. The answer? Well, for years, the army has been using a drug called modafinil to help. So if you want to get more out of life, you can't afford to sleep, you don't want to become a zombie, try modafinil. Problem solved. But then there was another report this week from the Chartered Institute of Personnel and Development and the law firm Eversheds, entitled War Zone of Office Politics Has High Cost, showing the conflict is rife in the workplace. They did a survey of senior executives, and they found that half of all senior executives confessed that they were unable to cope with internal backstabbing, conspiracy, jealousy, and plotting. And 1 in 4 senior executives said that the greatest challenge they face in the workplace is conflict. It's not the competition, it's not shareholders, it's not profitability, not even innovation, it's office politics. And that's not surprising, because another survey revealed this week that a third of all office workers admitted clashing with colleagues at least once a week. And if you are between the ages of 16 to 24, it was 45% admitted clashing at least once a week. And the main cause of tension, constant talking and interruption. The answer is quite simple. We raise the school leaving age to 25 and we buy everyone an iPod. Which brings us to an ever popular issue of multitasking. Multitasking is what most working mothers would say they've been doing for centuries. But apparently even this is bad for your health. In an article in the Daily Telegraph, multitaskers lose ability to focus. Sarah Womack says this, quote, "Experts are saying that emailing on your BlackBerry, talking on your mobile, while wondering what to cook for dinner, and whether you've run out of dishwasher tablets is mentally damaging. The bottom line is you cannot talk to yourself about two things, so how do you believe that you can do two things at the same time?" David Mayer, director of the Brain Cognition and Action Laboratory at the University of Michigan, says this, "People may think otherwise, but it's a myth. Habitual multitasking conditions the brain to an overexcited state, making it difficult to focus on anything. We lose the skill and the will to maintain concentration. Hence, we have a generation of children multitasking, listening to music on their iPods, watching TV, and doing their homework simultaneously, and failing their exams as a result." Scientists are realizing what men have known for centuries. If God intended us to multitask, he would have given us more than one brain. Which is probably why new research this week from the Royal College of Obstetricians and Gynecologists has revealed that stress actually begins, yes, you've guessed it, even before birth. Unborn babies as young as 17 weeks are showing signs of stress in the mother's wombs. They found that when levels of cortisol, the stress hormone, rises in a mother's blood, it rises in the amniotic fluid surrounding the baby as well. The cumulative effect of all of these surveys published in just 1 week explains why 3 out of 4 of us visiting our GP next week will do so for stress-related reasons. Whether you're an unborn child, a teenager, a mother, a city slicker, or well and truly retired, the number one issue we face is stress, which is why the first of our new series of summer sermons, Answers to Life's Difficult Questions, is entitled, How Can I Cope with Stress? And these are drawn from a new book by Rick Warren, and we hope to have copies on the bookstore for you by next week. Have you ever stopped to think about the stress that Jesus Christ was under? Grueling demands on his time, rarely any privacy, constantly interrupted, repeatedly misunderstood, criticized, ridiculed, tortured, and crucified. He felt enormous stress that would have caused any one of us to cave in. But when we look at his life, we are amazed to see a man who was at peace under pressure. There's no evidence that he ran anywhere. He was never in a hurry, never late, always at peace. How did he do this? Well, Jesus' life reveals some profound but very simple spiritual and psychological principles that we would do well to learn from, so that we too can handle the stress the way that Jesus did. So I'd like you all to take a long, deep breath, because we're going to walk our way leisurely through John 8, 12 to 30. You may like to turn to it with me. It's page 1074 in the Church Bibles. But if that stresses you, then just close your eyes. And the first one I want us to notice in these verses is what we've called identification. The first thing we need to do is know who we are. Jesus certainly knew who he was. He said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. On another occasion, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. On another occasion, he said, I am the good shepherd. And in John 10, he said, I am God's son. I am God's son. To handle stress, you must know who you are. Because if you don't know who you are, other people will pressure you into being the person that they want you to be. A lot of stress results from wearing masks, being unreal with others, living double lives, or trying to be someone God never intended us to be. So the question is, who are you? If you have trusted in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, God says you are his child. And that's the most precious thing that we know about ourselves. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So who am I? The answer is, I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. We have been put on this earth for a purpose, not by accident. We are deeply loved and accepted by God because of Jesus. He has a plan for our lives, and because he died in our place, we have significance in God's eyes. Therefore, do not let other people treat you as less than a child of God. Identification. Know who you are. The second thing that we learn from this passage is organization. Know where you are going. The Pharisees challenged Jesus. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. Jesus knew where he was going. It's the question we're going to be answering on the next men's breakfast. What happens when we die? He knew what he wanted to accomplish. He was on a mission, and nothing was going to deflect him from that mission. In Luke's gospel, we read, as the time approached for him to be taken to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. One of the other translations says, he set his face toward Jerusalem. In fact, the text goes on to say his disciples were amazed at him because he was out ahead of them. It's as if his pace increased as he knew his hour was near. Now, every day, we either live by priorities or we live under other people's. We live under pressure. It's so easy to operate under the tyranny of the urgent instead of focusing on the important. When I come to the end of my day and I think, have I really accomplished anything? I've used a lot of energy, I've done a lot of things, but have I accomplished anything important? Have I achieved anything that will have eternal consequences? You will greatly reduce your stress if you spend a few minutes each day praying through your schedule. Lord, is this really what you want me to do today? Should I be investing my day with you for this? Am I willing to exchange the next 24 hours for these activities? And by the way, raising children is one of the highest priorities we have, if we have children. How can I cope with stress? Identification, know who you are. Organization, know where you're going. Thirdly, dedication, know who you are trying to please. Jesus says, if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. You do not know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Can we say that? I always do what pleases him. The third principle of stress management is dedication. Jesus knew who he was trying to please. If you do not know who you are trying to please, you will suffer from three stress-related issues. First of all, criticism. This is stressing me. Criticism. Criticism because you'll be concerned about what others will think about you. Are you sensitive to criticism? Or do you know that you're trying to please your Father and that's all that matters? Competition. If you're not trying to please your Father, you'll be trying to please yourself or other people. And you will be in competition with other people because you'll be afraid that others are getting ahead of you. And if you're not trying to please the Father, you'll be in conflict with those who disagree with you, who are ahead of you. Criticism, competition, and conflict are at the heart of stress. Precisely what the survey showed this week about the office, the home. Jesus promised, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He sent the Holy Spirit to be with us, to help us to please God. If I focus on pleasing God, I will simplify my life. I will always be doing the right thing. Don't get stressed about tomorrow and doing the right thing tomorrow. Are you doing the right thing now? You're here. That was the right thing to do on Sunday. Identification, organization, dedication. Fourthly, meditation. Develop your personal walk with God. I have much to say in judgment of you, said Jesus, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world. They did not understand what he was telling them about his Father. I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. Notice what Jesus is saying here. His strength and his direction and his very words came from his communion with the Father. He spoke to the world only what he'd heard from his Father in heaven. His Father spoke to him, taught him, gave him the words to say. We know from the other Gospels that Jesus frequently got up early in the morning while it was still dark and went off to a solitary place to pray. The fourth principle, stress management, is to learn from Jesus the habit of personal prayer. There was a balance and there was a rhythm in his life. There were regular times of rest and solitude. If Jesus needed to commune with the Father on a daily basis, If Jesus needed to get away and rest on a regular basis, if Jesus needed to go and listen to his Father to give him the words to say, how can we cope with the pressures we face without drawing our direction, our wisdom, and our strength from him? Notice that Jesus said, I only speak what my Father has told me. What is God teaching you? Teaching you about who you are, about where you're going, about who you're trying to please. The combination of prayer, talking to God, and scripture, hearing from God, is the most incredible stress reliever. A quiet time in the morning for me is like a decompression chamber. You know, you can wake up in the morning stressed. You can wake up in the morning tired, usually because we haven't had enough sleep. But I find when I open my Bible, I sit in my chair, have my cup of tea, and it's peaceful, and I read his word, he speaks to me, and I can begin my day in the way he intends. I give him my schedule, I evaluate my priorities, and I wait for my instructions. Most people are speeding through life. They do not know who they are, where they're going, or what their purpose in life is. No wonder they are stressed. Identification. Know who you are. That's the first principle. Secondly, organization. Know where you are going. Thirdly, dedication. Know who you are trying to please. Fourthly, meditation. Develop your personal walk with God. And finally, concentration. Focus on one priority at a time. It says, he spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offering was put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. So Jesus said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Principle 5 is the principle of concentration. Everyone had a plan B for Jesus, but he kept on doing plan A, teaching in the temple courts, proclaiming the arrival of the kingdom, preparing for the Day of Atonement, the day when he would be lifted up. That was his priority, that he would die on the cross. That was his hour, and nothing would deflect him from it. You know, people have a plan B for your life. It's their plan A, but invariably it's your plan B. When I've got 30 things to do, and they're usually other people's agendas, I clear my desk and I work on my highest priority. I make a priority list every day. And my highest priority is the thing that I believe God wants me to do first, and I do it. And when I finish that, I move on to my next priority. When we diffuse our efforts, we become ineffective. When we concentrate our efforts, we become very effective. Jesus did not let interruptions or other people's agendas deflect him from concentrating on his mission. So the question is, what is your mission? What is our church's mission? To know Jesus and make Jesus known. That's correct. And remember what the 5 priorities in life are that we learn from the purpose-driven life? We are created to worship. We're planned for God's pleasure. For fellowship, we were formed to be part of God's family. We were created for discipleship. We were created to become like Christ. Ministry, we were shaped for service. And mission, we were made to tell others about Christ. These are our priorities in life. Everything else is secondary. How do we cope with stress? Know who you are, identification. Know where you're going, organization. Know who you're trying to please, dedication. Develop your personal walk with Jesus, meditation. And focus on one priority at a time, concentration. And you know what? When you do those 5 things, and you make those 5 responses to stress your priorities, you'll find that your life is being transformed as you give your stress to Christ. Did you notice in that last verse, even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. The sixth principle of stress management combines all the others. It's transformation. We are transformed as we put our trust in Jesus. The word trust means to rely on him. It literally means to put our weight on him. That's what it means, to put our weight on him. Depend on him. Rest in him. And what happens is a transfer occurs. Our stress on his shoulders, his nature in our hearts and minds. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest." Contemporary translation will be, "Come to me, all you who are stressed, and I will give you rest." Jesus didn't say, "Come to me and I'll give you more guilt, more burdens, more stress, and more worries." People do that to us every day, but Jesus doesn't. We will never cope with stress or enjoy complete peace until we give our stress to Christ. Now, today may be the first time you've ever done that. Do it before you have your coffee. Do it. Because the transforming power of Jesus is a continuous process as he makes us more like him. Jesus is saying, "I am your stress reliever. When you get in harmony with me, I will give you inner strength." You know, the greatest source of stress is trying to live our lives independently of God. The greatest release from stress comes from living our lives the way God intended. Isaiah 30 says, "In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength." Perhaps that should be our thought for the week, our verse to memorize, to say it with long, deep breaths. Let's do that. Let's have a long, deep breath. And let's say the words together. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Maybe you should make that your screensaver for work. How can I cope with stress? Six questions as we conclude. Identification. Who are you? Do you know who you are in God's eyes? Organization. Where are you going in life? Dedication. Who are you trying to please? Meditation. How is your walk with God? Concentration. What is your priority? And transformation. Who is carrying your stress? Today I invite you to give your life with all its stresses to Jesus, for he cares for you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, please take away the stress I feel this morning. As I breathe deeply, may I experience afresh your cleansing, healing power. Forgive me for not placing my trust in you. Help me to follow your example in handling the stresses in my life. And may this coming week be a week in which I glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.